Going to invite you to take out your Bibles and join me in looking at the Gospel of Luke this morning, Luke chapter 19. I think for a number of us, a rather famous story, Jesus in Jericho encountering Zacchaeus, who was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he, which comes from a song that I learned when I was in Sunday school many years ago. Maybe some of you know that song as well. We're going to read a couple of verses, or about 10 verses in a few moments. I guess I'm always amazed how much can happen in 10 verses. Last week was only 5 verses, this week 10 verses, but how much God wants to tell us in these short snippets from the life of Jesus. Now, this is what some people call Holy Week. It begins today on Palm Sunday, and it goes this week in through what, at least for some churches, Monday, Thursday, and for us, Good Friday here, Good Friday service, 6:30 p.m., and then culminates next week, Sunday, Easter Sunday, or I sometimes call it Resurrection Sunday, Celebration Sunday. And as we move into this week, I want to encourage you to be in some part of the Gospels or some devotional, or if you have Netflix or have access to YouTube, I think there is a movie on there from the Gospel of John on the life of Jesus. I want to encourage you to prepare your hearts by reading through a gospel or reading through the part of the gospels talking about the suffering and death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus. Prepare your heart in some way through the Bible, through a devotional, through watching the life of Jesus in a video. Prepare your heart in some way for this week. It is, I think, the most important week in history. And so we have titled this Sunday and Friday evening and next week Sunday morning as 33 AD, the greatest week in human history. And we're singing songs and telling stories, and hopefully for those of you who are here for those three services, you'll say, oh, I sense a connection. There was a story being told about Jesus that started this morning, went through Good Friday, culminated in Easter Sunday, and they were taking us on a journey through this Holy Week. I just want to also say this morning, as just before we read, I'm really thankful for the front of the sanctuary. It looks a little different than typical. And when I came to the church Friday morning and I saw this, I thought, oh, I think I've seen this. So I was getting ready for the Easter Sunday service this past week, and it's not exactly the same, but this is what's called the Garden Tomb. Discovered in the 19th century, not everybody, but some people think this is the tomb of Jesus. I'm not saying it is a tomb of Jesus, but some people think it is, just outside of Jerusalem. And when I saw that picture and came in Friday morning, I thought, well, not exactly, but it made me think a connection between the Garden Tomb, and so thankful for those who worked on this display. Help us this morning, but also especially Good Friday evening and next week, Sunday morning. We're going to put something else here this week that will help us get ready for Good Friday and Easter. Let me invite Francoise, I believe. At least that was on my order of service. To come and read Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. Francoise, if this is new to you, I'm very sorry. We're right here. Yeah. Yeah, right to the end here.
And was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed as sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to to matter. He has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost."
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you so much.
You're welcome.
Let's pray together. So, Father, for this story and this reading, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the story of Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, for this morning's story of Jesus. Help us to hear it. Help us to respond to it. Help it, Lord, to sink deeply into our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to encourage you this morning to have your Bibles open in some fashion. We're just going to move through these verses a little bit. I'm going to move a little bit around the Bible. So if you have a Bible with you, it might be very helpful for you. This morning, it's just 10 verses from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, but this story is a little bit like the story in the previous chapter, Luke chapter 18. If you have your Bibles open, Luke chapter 18, starting at verse 18, there's another story about Jesus meeting a rich man. So in chapter 18, there's a rich man who comes and asks Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, that's a great question to ask. And Jesus and this rich man have a conversation about that. And the story that Francois just read for us is also Jesus and a rich man. He was a chief tax collector. He was wealthy. Both chapter 18, the story there, chapter 19, these men, these rich men having conversation, encounter with Jesus. In chapter 18, the rich man walks away sad. He's given, I think, the option between your money and Jesus, and he picks money. In chapter 19, it has a more positive response that Zacchaeus welcomes Jesus gladly. There's not sadness for Zacchaeus, there's actually gladness for Zacchaeus. And one lesson that I take from contrasting these stories is that, maybe it's quite obvious, but not everybody who met Jesus, encountered Jesus, responded to Jesus. Not everyone who talked to Jesus or saw Jesus do miracles responded positively to him. Now this morning we have a positive response from Zacchaeus. And Jesus, as he comes into Jericho in this story, is really on a long journey. The journey began back in chapter 9, verse 51, as Luke's telling his story. This is sort of his way of telling it, from chapter 9, verse 51, all the way to the crucifixion and death of Jesus. Jesus is on a journey. He's walking to Jerusalem. Chapter 9, verse 51 says that Jesus set his face resolutely toward Jerusalem. I know where I'm going. I know how to get there. I know what's going to happen to me. And so he traces this journey all the way to Jerusalem. And here he is, about 15 miles from Jerusalem, about a day's journey, lots of uphill traveling from Jericho to Jerusalem. And just before he gets to Palm Sunday, which is later on in Luke chapter 19, he is passing through Jericho. Now, if you have an NIV translation, it's not really obvious, but both Zacchaeus and Jesus are seekers. Both Zacchaeus and Jesus actually are seeking each other. So it's not really seen there in our translation, but chapter 19, verse 3, Zacchaeus wanted to see who Jesus was. It should better, I think, be translated as he wanted to seek who Jesus was. It's the same word that's used in the final verse, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. So Zacchaeus is seeking Jesus, wants to see him, and Jesus, I think, is seeking Zacchaeus. Now, although they're both seeking each other, it's not quite the same kind of seeking. Zacchaeus, it tells us, you know, he's too short. So I'm thinking, just from something I read recently, he's probably 5 foot or shorter. He's really short. He can't see over the crowd. It's like there's a rock star or a celebrity coming through Jericho. There's Jesus. People are lining the streets or lining the area where he's walking through. And Zacchaeus, short as he is, can't get a visual. So he runs to the tree, climbs up the tree. And I think, at least my read of the story is, he just wants to see. He just wants to tell people one day, I was there. He walked through and I saw him. Maybe he's going to wave at me, but that's all I want. So it's a very low-key, nonchalant, very cavalier seeking of Jesus. I just want to see this rock star or this special person walk through my hometown. Now, Jesus, on the other hand, is seeking Zacchaeus, but he's much more intentional. He's much more intentional about what he's doing. The Bible says that when he got to the spot, verse 5, so I'm assuming he's walking, his disciples are with him. And when the Bible says when he got to the spot, I think, at least my mind is, he knew where he was going. He knew who he wanted to meet that day. So Zacchaeus is kind of haphazard. Maybe I'll see him. Maybe I'll wave at him. Maybe he'll look at me. Sometimes I think maybe like some of us. I'm not expecting much from Jesus. I just want to wave at him as he goes by. But Jesus, walking along, the story seems to suggest he's just going to walk through Jericho. Everyone thinks he's going to walk through. But he stops, and every moment he gets more and more shocking. He looks. He talks to Zacchaeus, and he invites himself over to Zacchaeus' house. Now, if I did that to some of you, have I? Maybe I have. Thought maybe sometimes they'll, can I come and visit? That's sort of inviting. But if I just said, I'm going to come over to your house today, that would be quite rude, I think, in our culture. Or not. I see a few nods. Some people, I'm not sure, maybe. Well, try it. Try it with someone. But when Zacchaeus hears Jesus say, I'm coming over to your house today, he receives the news with gladness because this is the rock star. This is a celebrity. This is the king. So if we were living in a kingdom and the king said, I'm coming over to your house today, that wouldn't be, you're not imposing. Wow, I can't believe the king. I have the privilege of the king coming to my place. I think that's what's going on here as Luke is telling the story, as Jesus on the way to Jerusalem, stopping at this spot. And as the people see this, they are shocked. He stopped. That's one thing. He looked. He talked to Zacchaeus. And then he went to his house? I mean, could there be anything more shocking that Jesus could do in Jericho? Because this is the chief tax collector. We all hate him. He swindled some of us. He's taken more money than he needed to. Why, Jesus, you're the good teacher, you're the righteous one. Why are you talking to him? I am so taken by what Jesus does there. And as we get to the end of the story in verse 10, I think we have a sense of what Jesus is doing. Luke, as he records the words of Jesus to us, tells us it's not just Zacchaeus. It's not just Jericho. It's not just Jesus coming into Jerusalem on a donkey. His whole mission is about seeking and saving the lost. Now, I typically just run over those verses. He came to seek and save the lost. Oh, yeah. But I think what's going on, if I read it rightly, is he's not just seeking. He's not just going after people and hopefully I save them. And he's not just saving them. saying, I died on the cross for your sins, and hopefully you're going to find me. Hopefully you're going to believe in me. No, this Jesus goes seeking and saving the lost from beginning to end, and all in between, there is purpose to his ministry. So that's why I say again, he comes into Jericho, I think, looking for Zacchaeus. He comes into Jericho knowing what he's going to do to seek and to save this son of Abraham. And he wants more than just a glance or a wave or a hello. He wants a connection. He wants fellowship. He wants transformation to happen in Zacchaeus' life. Now, what's this like? Jesus coming into Jericho, stopping and talking and saying, I'm coming over to your house, seeking and saving the lost. Who is Jesus like? Anybody? Yeah. Okay, good. That's where I'm going to go, partly. Maybe it's too obvious. Someone's asked these questions. They go, maybe it's just you're always thinking, I know the answer, but that's just too obvious. But I say, he's like God, isn't he? He's like God in the garden, Adam and Eve running away. We've sinned, we're hiding. And God is not waiting for them to come to him. He goes walking in the garden. He says, where are you? He knows where they are. But where are you? Come out from the hiding. I'm coming to seek and to save you. And I'm going to go back to a sermon I did a few weeks ago. I know it's kind of double dipping here. But Psalm 23. I hope every time we read the Psalm 23, we will say, it's translated wrong. That final verse, surely your goodness and love will... Well, typically follow me. I'm trying to figure out why did the NIV translate it like that again. It should be, sure, your goodness and love will chase me. Pursue me. Come after me. That's the God of the Scriptures. He's chasing us with goodness and love. And then the shepherd, the good shepherd, earlier in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, the Bible tells us there's 99 taken care of. There's one lost sheep. And if the shepherd doesn't go after the sheep will probably die. So the Scriptures say the good shepherd left the 99 and he goes after. He goes after the lost sheep. Now, what effect does this seeking and saving Zacchaeus have on Zacchaeus? What happens to him? He's changed. The change, I think, happens almost immediately. The Bible says he received Jesus gladly, which I think for me indicates he knows what's going on here. I'm the chief tax collector. I've swindled people. People don't like me. Jesus knows that. He's still coming over to my house. That's amazing. So there is a gladness because he has Jesus, or Jesus has him. There's also a transformation or change that happens. And I'm trying to figure out the math here. For those of you who know math better than I do, he says, look, Lord. That's not the math part, but that's amazing. Lord. So he's already giving this high title to Jesus. Here and now I will give half of my possession to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, yes, Zacchaeus, you have. If I've done that, I will pay back four times the amount. So I'm going to give half of my possession to the poor. And anybody that I've swindled, I'm going to pay them four times back the amounts. How much money am I going to have left? Fred? Maybe you could figure that out for us. Or Dave Pell, or, you know, just the accountants here. How much money? Not much money left, I don't think. So basically, I'm going to give a lot away. And that's amazing. And as he says that, what's happening here? Again, could be quite obvious, but I sometimes want to just state the obvious. What's he doing? I was swindling. I was taking extra money from people. And now I'm going to start giving money back to swindled people and to poor people. What's he doing? What? Repenting. He's repenting. He's turning around. He's turning the ship around. I used to live like this. And now I'm going to start living like this. What else is he doing? Making amends, which we might also call, he's doing justice. Which would be great for Zacchaeus to be a member of Nelson Avenue. We need someone like this to show us what does it mean to love God, love others, and do justice, especially when the injustice is there because of you. What did that look like? What did that feel like? Why did you do it like that after you encountered Jesus? So I have this quote from Pastor Tim Keller. That was pretty good, so I wrote it out in the sermon outline. I want to read it to you because, it gets at the heart of what's happening here. Zacchaeus went from being an oppressor of the poor to becoming a champion of justice. He went from accruing wealth at the expense of people around him to serving others at the expense of his wealth. Why? Jesus had replaced money as Zacchaeus' savior. And so money went back to being merely that, just money. It was now a tool for doing good, for serving people. Now that his identity and his security were rooted in Christ, he had more money than he needed. The grace of God had transformed his attitude towards wealth. And this is what Jesus does to anyone he encounters, those that he seeks and saves. I take you as you are. I save you as you are. I come into your messy life. I come into your life with all kinds of sin and problems. People might hate you. I come in as you are, but I never leave you as you are. I never leave you in that place. I come to seek you and to save you. And this morning, for me, the story, I'm hoping we might see Jesus rightly, that he's not a victim. I've died this cruel death, and hopefully you're going to believe in me. No, he has purpose. He has power. He has authority. He has mission. He goes into Jericho on mission. He goes into Jerusalem on mission. I'm going to say he goes into his suffering and his death into the tomb on mission. He knows what he's doing. So he's not just a helpless victim. Secondly, I'm hoping as we hear the story, we might think and see others rightly. I am so amazed. Jesus does not ridicule Zacchaeus. Come on, you tax collector, you swindler. No rebuke, no ridicule, no name calling. He treats him with respect, even with honor. What an example to those of us who sometimes look at others and say, hopefully they never come to church. Hopefully God never grabs a hold of them because they deserve what they're going to get. Hopefully that's never our attitude towards others, that we find ways of respecting them, even honoring others that we might think are beyond the grace of God, because this is the ministry of Jesus, seeing others through the grace of Jesus Christ. But also I'm hoping this morning that we see ourselves rightly. So we should be asking, I think, it's not just a story about Zacchaeus, because Jesus puts it in a bigger perspective. I've come to seek and save the lost. Not just this lost one, but all kinds of lost people. So have we been visited by Jesus? And one way you tell is there joy and gladness knowing who Jesus is for you? And the second way you tell is through generosity. We could call it love. I'm fine with that. But as I look at the life of Zacchaeus and his response to Jesus, It is love, but it's generosity. This past week I was talking to someone and they were comparing Confucius and Jesus. Now, I'm not a Confucius scholar, but what they said, I thought, oh, there could be some truth there. He said when he read Confucius, Confucius says, don't do bad things to people. Don't talk about them badly, think about them badly, do bad things, withhold doing bad towards others. And then this person said, but Jesus certainly says that, but he says, not just don't do bad, he says, do good. So it's not just passively kind of restraining ourselves, but it's actively doing good and being generous in the lives of others. And for me, this is, for me, and I'm hoping for many of us, a way of gauging whether Jesus has come to visit our lives. Is there generosity with our words, generosity with our attitudes, generosity with forgiveness? I could be wrong, but I don't think forgiveness for anyone is just a one-time event. If you've really been hurt and you forgive someone, there has to be this ongoing, generous forgiving of that person. There has to be, or not has to be, but in the encounter with Jesus, a generosity in listening, a generosity with our monies, a generosity with our hospitality. And then I'm going to mention just one more thing that I know will sound really weird to some of us, but I'm just going to throw this out there. A few months ago, we did the blanket exercise here at Nelson Avenue. Some of you were part of that. The blanket exercise, one of the intentions is to remind us, to tell us, not remind me, tell me, what's been the history between the country of Canada and First Nations people? The history is not good. The government did a lot of bad things. Part of the reason why that happened is something called the Doctrine of Discovery, which happened 15, 1600s, where the church in Europe told people who were coming to North America from Europe, any place you set your foot on, any place you plant crops, that's your land. You, as European settlers, can just take that land from these people who already live there. I could go into that more. I don't want to this morning. So we a few months ago, we did the blanket exercise here at Nelson Avenue. A few weeks ago, I did it again at a church meeting I was at in Richmond. And afterwards, we were in a circle talking about the blanket exercise. And we were, you know, discussion, talking. And then someone said, can we give the land back? Now, that question was quickly, good question, let's move on, because nobody wants to answer that question. Now, I know for those of us who own land, who own property, that's not an easy question. As I read Zacchaeus, the story of Zacchaeus, what I hear is, if I've done something that brought injustice into the lives of others, what can I do to make it right? So I don't want us to get all focused on land right now. That could be something for us as a church, wider, a broader church, to say, what could we do to return land to people? But whatever issue could be stirring in our hearts this morning, what can I do if I've done something that I know brought injustice into the lives of others? In my encounter with Jesus, what's he asking of me to bring not injustice and not even justice, but to bring generosity into their lives? And for me, when we start doing that, we understand this is amazing grace. Jesus coming into our lives, Jesus coming into our homes. The grace of Jesus produces amazing grace in the lives of others.